turn to the book of the prophet Jonah, please, in chapter 1. The book of the prophet Jonah, in chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was cast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Just one more reading briefly. You don't need to turn to it. It's a couple of verses in 2 Kings and in chapter 14. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea or the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-hepher. And we're sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. We are, of course, living in days when the Bible and the truth of the Bible is denied. And there are many people who today will laugh at the thought of a man being swallowed by a great fish. A number of years ago, out in Botswana, I encountered an Anglican priest who came into the bookshop that we were running, and he asked me if I had a various series of commentaries for sale, and I said, Oh no, I wouldn't sell those here. Very liberal commentaries, they deny that miracles ever took place. So he said, well, a lot of the miraculous in the Bible never took place. than merely stories to tell us a truth. He said, for instance, there was no such person as Jonah, and he was never swallowed by a fish. It's just a story to tell you the truth. I said, well, I actually believe that there was a man called Jonah, and he was swallowed by a fish. And I'll tell you, I said to this Anglican priest, why I believe that there was, because the Lord Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the preaching of Jonah and said of him, there's a greater than Jonah was here. I said, if the Lord speaks of him as an actual character, then why should you deny it? He said, well, I presume you're a fundamentalist. He said, I thought you had long dead and gone. I said, no, in the goodness of God, we are thriving. But I said, no doubt you thought we came out of the ark. Oh, you don't believe in the ark as well. I said, I certainly do. We have to hold on to the truth of the word of God today. Men will mock it and they will mock us, but it's God's word. So I want us to think briefly about this man, Jonah, this evening. Jonah was evidently a prophet. And I'll tell you what, it was a dangerous job to have. You think of somebody like Amos, who was out and he was feeding his sheep and the word of God came to him, and he didn't want anything to know about that, I'm sure. You think of Jeremiah and the others, they didn't want to be prophets because it was a dangerous thing to be a prophet. You know, when you spoke for God in those days, if you said certain things were going to happen, you put your head on the block. I mean that literally. Because God said that if a man says he speaks in my name, listen to what he says. And if what he says takes place, then you believe that he's a prophet come from me and you respect him. And if it doesn't happen, then his life is forfeit. In other words, if you were a prophet and you got it wrong, you were facing the death penalty. To be a prophet then was to stand in a very dangerous position, to stand between God and men, to receive a word from the Lord and to have the courage to go out and tell other people what you said, believing that it's true. You might remember that there were a number of people that were false prophets. One of my unsung heroes of the Bible, I believe, was that gentleman called Micaiah. Do you remember him? He was put in prison because he had a word from the Lord. And there's many that lost their lives because they had a word from the Lord. Well, Jonah has form. Now, I don't know whether the prophecy we read about in Kings took place before this incident in Jonah or after. It's not quite sure because we never know exactly when the word of the Lord came to Jonah about him going to Nineveh. But what has happened is this, that evidently Jonah has proved to be a prophet from the Lord, because the prophecy that he made that's recorded in Kings actually came place. Here was a man then who stood for God, who proclaimed what God said, and it came to place. It happened. He was, to use a more modern expression, online. He was a prophet who was online with God. You know, the expression comes from that computer that you have that goes online and receives messages from all around the place. Here was a prophet who was online. He proved that he was from God. He deserved respect because he was the voice of God. There aren't, I suppose, very many around in our world today. There used to be a lot more. As preachers of the Word of God, I'm not just talking about in our circles, I'm talking about in all circles, who are actually men of God who are online. When you find a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God, who's online, one thing you should do for him is this: pray for him. Because that man will become a target of the devil, who will do his best to undermine whatever preaching and teaching and ministry that man may have, and will do his best to undermine the teaching and preaching that he has, because the devil does not want men and women to be online for God today. He wants us to be out of touch with him. So you find somebody who preaches and teaches the word of God and stirs your heart, and you thank God for that person, and you pray hard for them that the Lord will bless them. Because they're a target of the devil today. Online for God. And he receives this word from the Lord in Jonah chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Here he is then. He's online with God. God's word comes directly to him. I want you to go from here to there, and I want you to say this. You'll notice the next few words, however, and it says this in verse 3, but Jonah. Now here's a remarkable thing. Here's a man who is online receiving God's messages, but who gets out of line. Because he does what God does not want him to do. God says, go to Nineveh. But Jonah goes to Tarshish. What do I learn from that? I learn from that this. That no matter how spiritual you and I may be, no matter whether we are in touch with God or not, the moment we disobey his word, we're out of line. Will you remember that? You can be online to receive his word and know exactly what it is that he wants you to do. But the moment you decide to do something different, you're not online anymore, you're out of line, you've been disobedient. And disobedience will always bring trouble. Jonah has his own agenda. Now there's an expression in this particular passage that always chills me whenever I read it. It says this, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 4, for the end of verse 3. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And when he speaks to the men, he tells them what has happened. In verse 10 it says this, the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you and I will know that God being sovereign, God being omnipotent, he is everywhere, he is omnipresent. In that sense, it is not possible to go from the presence of the Lord. Wherever you go in this world, God is there. Remember that, will you? The psalmist tells us. If he says, I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thou hand shall be. He says, whether I go up or down to the very depths, thy presence is there. Wherever you go, God is there. So this shouldn't be taken literally. I'm sure God was as much in Nineveh as he was in Tarshish and those places. Places like that. This isn't a literal expression, although you could say it is if it actually means this, that he's in a place in the presence of the Lord in worship, perhaps. He's there in his little room, he's received this message in the presence of the Lord, he decides to go away from the presence of the Lord, out of that room, in disobedience. It could be, in that sense, a literal thing, the worship of God, the presence of God in worship. But in the actual presence of God, he wasn't going anywhere far from him. What I think it means is this, that he was going out from the presence of the Lord in terms of fellowship. Because remember this, disobedience always leads to a break in fellowship with God. Not a loss of salvation, no, but a loss of fellowship, a loss of communion. And he's going out from the conscious presence of God to bless him. Because he's on a course of disobedience. There was another man who did that. Do you remember Cain? He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Why? Because he refused to accept the sentence of God upon him and all the rest of it. Here was a man who did not want to have God. Now you can imagine that there was a man like Cain who was perhaps an ungodly man. Certainly proved to be for the rest of his life. But Jonah, going out from the presence of the Lord. A more spiritual man, I suppose, in many ways than you and I. A man of his times, admittedly, but in touch with God in a way that you and I are not perhaps in touch with God. But you see, disobedience leads him to go out from the presence of the Lord. Let me say right from the start, particularly to younger believers, though older believers, myself included, are not exempt from this. If you embark on a course of disobedience to God in your life, do not expect to live the rest of your life in the presence of God. Because disobedient, rebellious children will not have the presence of God in blessing upon their lives. It cannot be. Three times in this chapter, we're told, Jonah went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, of course, you know, he's looking at circumstantial guidance to bless him, isn't he? He goes down to Joppa. There just happens to be a ship that's going to Tarshish. There just happens to be a spare place, a berth on that ship, and there just happens to be enough money in his pocket to pay the fare. So here you are, you know, circumstances are leading me, aren't they? Just be careful of the guidance of circumstances. Mm-hmm. You know, there's an awful lot that can manipulate that more than just God. But there he is. Everything's fitting into place. But you'll notice the directions that we're told time and time again in this chapter about Jonah. He went down to Tarshish, down to Joppa from the presence of the Lord. He goes down into the boat, and once he's in the boat, he goes down into the very hold of the boat to go fast asleep. And when he's thrown overboard in chapter 2, we're told that he went down to the very bottom of the mountains. It's a small point, it's an important point. A life of disobedience, a course of disobedience to God, will lead us to go down. Down in our experience of God. And down in our enjoyment of life. He went down and down and down and down. That's his direction. So here we have then a prophet who was online. We have a prophet who, because of his disobedience, was out of line. And he's fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. He'd either sat on his conscience, or his circumstances made him feel that everything was working out all right. But you notice what verse 4 tells us. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And the picture that you have in the original here, I am told, I don't know the Hebrew, but I'm told here, you've got a picture, and I say this with great reverence, of God as being a giant javelin thrower up in the sky. And he hurls a storm, like a javelin, straight onto that ship. Why? Because when you're out of line, you're in the firing line. And Jonah was out of line in the bottom of the ship, but he was in the firing line for God. God was not going to let him go away. There's this picture then of the Lord hurling this storm right onto that ship. And the ship was like to be lost. Jonah, of course, is fast asleep. We read about the mariners, they're afraid and they're crying every man to his God and they're throwing out their wares, you know, they're throwing the goods overboard. Now this was their livelihood that was being thrown away. I mean, this was no pleasure cruiser. These people were taking goods from here to there. This was their pay, this was their job. If they threw all their wares overboard and all the rest of it, they would have nothing. But of course it's better to have nothing and have life than to have a boat full of all your goods and to sink down with it. They threw their livelihoods over. They're in a state of panic. They're in a state of alarm. Why? Because one believer is being disobedient. I learned from that as well, that my obedience to God can and does affect the people around me. So does my disobedience. And if I'm a disobedient Christian, my family will be affected. My work will be affected, my neighbours might be affected, certainly my community will be affected, because a disobedient Christian is going to be absolutely no good of God. And if God wants an assembly full of people who are online, and we've got disobedient people there, we're going to be absolutely no good in our community, because the Lord will not speak to us until we arrive. And here you have this sad picture of a believer, fast asleep in the bottom of the boat, oblivious to the fact that because of his disobedience, the lives of others round about him are being affected, are being blighted, and are being tormented because he wasn't what he should have been. Eventually, of course, they're searching around to find out the reason for this. They would have believed each one of them would have had their own gods. I expect there were people from all different nations on that boat, and they began to pray to their own gods and try to cry to their own gods to say, you know, save us. And they search the ship and they find him fast asleep, and they wake him up and they say, come, let us cast lots. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. They decide to cast lots to see whose fault it is. I can imagine Jonah almost saying, don't bother, boys. You're going to cast lots. I know what's going to happen. Why? I'm sure he would have known the truth. It's written there in Proverbs, isn't it? The lot is drawn. The lot is cast into the lap. But the very disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's no such thing as luck in this world. Would you remember that? Or even bad luck? I don't let my children, I have seven, talk about good luck or bad luck. We believe in divine providence, God's overruling. So I remember on one particular occasion when the children coming home and said, I had some bad luck today. I said, now listen, there's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. It's God's overruling. It's the blessing of God or otherwise. My daughter, who has a mind of her own, shall I say, as most women I know have minds of their own, came home from school the next day to make a point. Walks into the kitchen and said, Dad, I had some bad blessings today. Well, there we are. Of course, the lot fell on Jonah. God made sure that it did. By the way, that doesn't mean you can go out and buy a lottery ticket and think that you win, God has allowed it to happen, all right? That's, we're not going there. Well, if you do have one and you win, give me half. The lot falls on Jonah. And they say to him, well, what have you done? Well, says he, I am a Hebrew. I fear Jehovah. Now listen to this. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I suspect that some of these mariners were praying to their God of the sea. They would have had another God of the land, another God of heaven. You can imagine them looking at him in horror and saying, way to go, Jonah. One God of heaven, earth and sea, and you were stupid enough to offend him. What on earth are you planning? Well, what shall we do? He told them that he claimed to the presence of the Lord. He told him he was a disobedient prophet. Well, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? He said, throw me overboard. Now you'll notice they have more conscience than him, won't they? They don't want to kill an innocent man. They'll do anything rather than throw him overboard. They throw even more of their goods overboard. They row hard to get to the land. It's only when they cannot do it, it's physically impossible, that they decide to do what he's told them to do. And they throw him overboard. And such is the miracle that happened, that a storm that was 1 minute whipping at the waves instantly was calm in such a way that they feared exceedingly. There's no stilling of a storm in the, over a process of time yet. It would appear to me as if it suddenly went still. And here's a miracle. They begin to call upon Jonah's God. They cried, we beseech thee, O Jehovah. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. And they're calling upon the Jehovah God of Jonah. You know, in God's sovereign overruling, even disobedient Christians can be used to teach others a lesson. I don't know whether they became believers in Jehovah, but they were certainly impressed and they gave thanks for their miracle. And they offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah, and they bowed. And Jonah is on his way down to the bottom of the sea. But he prays unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish, we're told. And he comes to a decision. His decision is this: I've been wrong. I've disobeyed God. But I will sacrifice unto thee, verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And God causes that fish, you might remember, to throw you up onto the beach. And in the providence of God and in the mercy of God, chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah's directions in chapter 1 are to go down. Jonah's decisions in chapter 2 was to be obedient and to confess his sin. First of all, he's confessed them before men in chapter 1. Now he confesses them before God in chapter 2. And Jonah's discoveries, is it, are these. That God hears the repentant prayer wherever it is prayed, even when it's in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. God can still hear it. Let us make sure that our directions this year are not down from the presence of the Lord or out from the presence of the Lord. Let us make sure that our decisions this year are to put right what has been wrong and to pay our vows. And then we will make discoveries that God always hears the prayers of his repentant people wherever they are praying. So Jonah was on line. And then he stepped out of line. And then he found himself firing line. And we are no different. The moment we step out of line in disobedience to God, whatever it may be, you'll be in the firing line for God. He will make us see what we are doing wrong in order to bring us back to repentance. Why did Jonah decide to go away to Joppa? Well, you notice, it wasn't because he was unaware of the greatness of God. Jonah was very much aware of the greatness of God. He says, fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He was aware of the greatness of God. He was aware of the fact that God was a sovereign God who could do as he pleases. Why did he choose to disobey him? Why did he ever think he was going to get away with it? The problem was this, you see, that he decided that he knew better than God. Or at any rate, he didn't want to be involved in God's plans. You'll notice that when you come to chapter 4. Here is a preacher who has one of the greatest revivals that's ever been known. If you can talk about it in terms of response to his message. A whole city in sackcloth and ashes. A whole city from the king down repentant and praying to God that he might spare them. Can you imagine a preacher today sending out a newsletter at Christmas? Do you know what? 40,000 people were saved from my ministry this year. I tell you what, that would be a very large trumpet that would be blown then, wouldn't it? But Jonah isn't interested in anybody being repentant. He doesn't want them to be repentant. I don't know how you could ever have such a reluctant preacher blessed in such a way as that. Because he leaves the city after the 40 days and 40 nights, and he goes out, and as you know, he sits outside waiting for the judgment to come, and it doesn't come. And Jonah is miffed, to put it mildly. He's in a stew. Of course, the Lord does various other things to bring him to realize how stupid his annoyance is. You might remember the tree that goes up and the worm that comes down along and eats it, and Jonah is more annoyed about the death of the tree than the death of the people. But notice what he says. When God says to him, why are you angry? Doest thou well to be angry? When he says, it is better, O Lord, for me that to die than to live, what does he say? He says this, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. That is why I did not want to come to Tarshish. What does he mean? He means this, I didn't want you to forgive these people, and that's why I didn't want to preach to these people, and that's why I went the other way. So two possible reasons. Number one, he knew that the word of God in prophecy was that these people, these Assyrians, were going to be an absolute scourge to the people of God, and he did not want them to be saved or to be spared. He wanted them to die. There's a good preacher of the message. I expect he enjoyed it when he went there and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't realize, of course, that repentance leads God to change his mind. I'm going to come to that in a minute. But the other thing possibly is this, that he might very well have thought, well, I don't want to be the means of this repentance. He can send somebody else. I don't want to do it. But you notice it's not the greatness of God that wanted him to keep away. It's the goodness of God that wanted him to keep away. He says, I know that thou art slow to anger and merciful and plentiful and full of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He did not want God to be what he knew God is, a merciful God. What about this, well, God changed his mind. Does God ever change his mind? I don't think he does. Now, you can disagree with me later on over a cup of tea. I'd rather that than us disagreeing about something else, such as Wales playing far better rugby than you. What was your problem? Does God change his mind? We have to remember that there are two, at least two important parts of the character of God. Now, God's attributes we all know about, greatness, goodness, mercy, love, justice, and all the rest of it, he bears them all in equal weight. One does not outweigh the other. People in the world say, well, God is a God of love. Therefore, when I get to those pearly gates, he will let me in regardless of what I've done because he's a God of love. And we say, yes, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And his love is not dispensed at the expense of his justice or the other way around. Both are held in equal weight and tension. God will judge an unrepentant sinner. He has to. That's his justice, that's his righteousness. But God will also forgive a repentant sinner. That's his mercy, and that's his goodness. And Jonah knew that if he left these men without the message of God, they would die in their sins. But if he brought the message and they repented, God would forgive them. That's exactly what happened. And he wasn't a happy bunny. It's not so much therefore that God changed his mind. But you see, when men change in their attitude to God, another aspect of God's character comes into play. A repentant city drew the mercy of God. And I'm glad it did, and I'm glad it still does. No matter who we are or what we've done, if we are repentant before God, he will always forgive. Because that is his nature. So there's a lot to be learned from our prophet Jonah, isn't there? Let's not second guess God. Let's not decide that we know better than him. Let's not try to seek God with our own agenda. Well, I'd like lots of people to be saved, but not them, Lord. I don't like them. Is it possible? We second-guess God, we have our own agendas. The gospel is to be preached to the whosoever. Mm-hmm. And whosoever will may come. And brethren and sisters, when they come, let's make sure our arms are open and welcoming. Willing to take them with all their problems and all their difficulties and all the things that we can't understand. But we need to be like that for these folks. So he thought he would do his own thing. Believers who want to do their own thing in disobedience to the word of God will set out on a course of disobedience that will not lead to the blessing of God unless the repentance and turning around. And let me try to be practical about this because I think it's important. There are certain things about the will of God that apply to us all in the word of God, written to all believers. They affect us all, regardless of whether we want them to or not. Now, there are certain aspects of the will of God that are different for us. Is the will of God for me to live where I am and not for me to live here? Is the will of God, I take it, for you to live here and not for you? It's the will of God to have it for you to have your particular job and for me to have my particular job. There are certain aspects of the will of God that are different in all our lives. But there are certain things that are exactly the same. I have preached for years with our young people, and sometimes you wonder whether you hit your head against a brick wall. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That we shouldn't marry unbelievers if we are believers. And I've heard one or two who've gone ahead to do that say to me, well, I know him, but you know, I prayed about it, and the Lord said it's all right for me. Oh, who do you think you are? That God should vary his will just for you. Well, you know, I believe that so and so will get saved. There's many a person who believe that, and it hasn't proved to be the case. And one thing is fundamentally sure, that when you marry an unbeliever and you're a believer, the likelihood of you being pulled away from the Lord is stronger than you pulling them towards the Lord. For being pulled towards the Lord is a work of God that only God can do. But being pulled away is a work of people, is a work of the devil, and it's often the work of our sinful nature. But you know, the will of God is clear. But it's surprising how often we can go out from the presence of the Lord in disobedience, thinking we're doing the right thing. There are all sorts of other things that as believers we ought to be careful about. Believers should be living as much as it is possible for us to live godly lives in this present evil world. We shouldn't be pubbing. We shouldn't be clubbing. We shouldn't be sleeping around. We should be seeking to do what pleases God according to his word. And if you or I are going to set out in a course of disobedience to his word, remember, no matter how much online you may have been, the moment you do that, you're going out of line. And it won't be long before you'll find that you're in the fire. You know what God has been speaking to you about in your life over the last weeks and months. About a relationship that is not right. About a habit that is wrong. About a course of life that you're going to go on regardless of what God wants and thinks. Let me ask you, as I ask my own heart today, to sit down and rethink. Because disobedient Christians will not have a happy life down here. I'm sure God will make sure that we don't. He will seek to bring us back to him. And you will find that you're going to go out from the presence of the Lord. And if God has put upon your heart or mine or on your mind something to do for him this year that's going to be difficult to do, it's going to take a lot of faith, a lot of courage, a lot of commitment. Don't be like Jonah. Don't say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. Because although in his case the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah, and he had a second opportunity, it doesn't always happen that way. And if you should be in Nineveh and you're on your way to Tarshish, you're going the wrong way. Remember the decisions that Jonah made. He confessed his wrong before men. He confessed his wrong before God. He said he would pay his vows, and the Lord brought him back. It may be that God will do the same to us this year. But let's start the year online for God. Let's keep the whole year making sure that we're not out of line. And by God's grace, we will be a blessing to the people round about us instead of a hindrance. May God bless you.